who follow Jesus for some time, we come to it every year and we look for something fresh and something new every year. We come to the scriptures. Many of us will read through the biblical account again and again and again, seeking God for something new. And the reality this morning, what we're going to focus on is right here. It's found in that simple little song, "I Just Want to Be a Sheep." And that's our focus this resurrection morning. There's a lot in the Bible about shepherding and sheep. It's one of the oldest occupations, and it has a lot to teach us about how we relate to God, how we relate to Jesus, what was done, and what takes place after Easter Sunday morning. We all have areas in our life of uncertainty, where we're not sure what's going to happen next. We all have had bad consequences. We all have regrets. We all have things we wished we hadn't done. We all have times when we reach the end of ourselves. We don't know the answer. We don't know where we're going. And the Bible says in Isaiah 53:6 this, and you can see it on the screen, "All of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet," and I'll put in my own words there, "even though we did these things, even though we did these things, the Lord laid on him, Jesus, the sins of us all." Our actions that have gotten us astray, those things that aren't just against ourselves, aren't just against others, they're against God. There's not a single one of us here that aren't like sheep, who you look back on your past, on your life, and you realize there are times where you just have made a mess of things completely. It's not called a mistake. It's not called a blunder. When we make big life mistakes, when we hurt others, when we do things against God, God calls it sin. So if we are all like sheep, what determines what we will be like? Well, it's a really simple answer. It's all in who we follow and what shepherd we pick. If we're all like sheep and we go our own way, then we need someone to lead us. We need someone to show us the way to live. And it's determined by who we follow. And this morning, we're looking at another conversation of Jesus. We've been looking this Easter season at some conversations that Jesus had with others around him, both before he died, was buried, and after he rose again, and the significance of what he said in their lives. And we started off last week looking at a conversation he had with all of his disciples and really honed in on Peter. And today, again, you saw in that video, Peter's kind of a key character in the whole Easter narrative. And we're looking again at a time that Jesus spends with some of his disciples, but really he focuses mainly on Peter.
So we're reading from John chapter 21. "Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. And this is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there: Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the Twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said,
'I'm going fishing.'
'We'll come too,' they all said. So they went out in the boat, but caught nothing all night. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out,
'Fellows, have you caught any fish?'
'No,' they replied. And then he said,
'Throw out your net on the right side hand of the boat, and you'll get some.'
So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because of all the fish that were in it. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It's the Lord.' When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had changed for work. He jumped into the water, and he headed to the shore. The others stayed in the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for there were only about 100 yards from shore. And when they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them: fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread.
'Bring some of the fish you've just caught,'
Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net had not torn.
'Now, come and have some breakfast,'
Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask him, 'Who are you?' They knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. And this was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been risen from the dead. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter,
Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?
Yes, Lord, you know I love you.
Then feed my lambs,
Jesus told him. And then Jesus repeated the question,
Simon, son of John, do you love me?
Yes, Lord, you know I love you.
Then take care of my sheep,
Jesus said. Well, a third time he asked him,
Simon, son of John, do you love me?
Well, Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question for a third time. He said,
Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.
Jesus said,
Then feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go.
Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him,
Follow me.
Peter turned around, and he saw behind them the disciple Jesus loved, the one who had leaned over to Jesus during supper and asked him, Lord, who will betray you? Peter asked Jesus,
What about him, Lord?
Jesus replied,
If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? As for you, follow me.
So the rumor spread among the community of believers that this disciple would not die. But that isn't what Jesus said at all. He only said, If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? This disciple is the one who testifies to these events and has recorded them here. And we know that his account of these things is accurate. Jesus also did many other things. If they were all written down, I suppose the whole world could not contain the books that would be written.
Thank you very much this Easter season for doing all of these readings and keeping people from listening to me for too long. That's a good thing. The disciples must have been completely out of sorts, completely confused. Jesus had already appeared to them twice. Okay, so two times he appeared to them in bodily form, a different kind of a body, but still bodily form, and they had no idea what would be next. Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples. We find verse 1 here. Beside the Sea of Galilee, this is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there, and Peter said, I'm going fishing. We'll come too. We find Peter exactly back where he began. That was his occupation. That's where Jesus found him. And with lack of something better to do, maybe they were hungry, maybe they were getting ready for what was next. Who knows whose boat or nets or we don't know any of those details, but we know Peter says, well, you know what? I'm not sitting around here. I'm going to go fishing. So all the disciples say, all right, let's go fishing. They're out in the boat, and they look onto shore, and someone's cooking breakfast. And finally, John realizes it's the Lord. And Peter jumps out of the boat. It's not the first time he's jumped out of a boat for Jesus. Remember last time he jumped out of a boat for Jesus? He sank. He got scared. The Lord saved him and put him back in. And so Peter doesn't really care. They're only about 100 feet offshore. And he just runs in. But when they all finally come in, the boat, the disciples, the fish, everything, they don't say a word. No one dared to ask who this was. They all knew. And I think they were waiting for Jesus to make the first move. So they have breakfast. And I kind of picture it this way, where they're just kind of eating. It's fairly surreal. They don't really know. What do you say? What do you say? He's just shown up again. You don't know when he's going to leave. He hasn't really told you what's next. I don't know. So you just eat some fish and some bread, quietly, chewing, looking at the other disciples, looking at Jesus. And then Jesus starts to talk to Peter. And we don't know if Jesus was sitting beside Peter and just kind of says this. I've always pictured it like the conversation starts around the fire, but eventually they walk down the beach together, because later in the narrative we read that Peter starts asking questions about the disciple who's following behind, or at least behind them. So either they're sitting around a circle and John's not sitting in the circle and he's trying to listen in on what Jesus is saying, or they're just gone for a little stroll. Either way, Jesus speaks to Peter, and Peter's feeling horrible. Peter knows he's denied Jesus. He's seen Jesus twice, but you ever been in a conflict with someone or you've done something to someone, and the next time you see them, you both kind of know it's the elephant in the room and no one's said anything yet and you're feeling awkward? That's probably Peter. You ever been there? I've been there. And that's probably Peter. What do you say?
Sorry?
I don't know what you say. What do you say to Jesus? You denied him three times. After he did that, Jesus caught his eye across a courtyard. The very moment Peter, around a fire, denies Jesus the third time, he makes eyes with Jesus, and it says he left weeping bitterly. Jesus has a conversation with Peter, and it has two parts to it. Jesus gives Peter a specific call. We'll spend a little bit of time on that this morning. And then he gives a general call, something that we can all have for us. It's something, first of all, Jesus says specifically to Peter, but then he says something to Peter that I believe applies to every one of us here. We don't have to be on that beach that day to receive Jesus' words for us. They are for us. And Jesus is letting Peter know that everything's okay. Jesus is spending time specifically with Peter to say, you know what? I know what you did. I know how horrible you feel. But I know the road ahead. And we're okay. I forgive you. And it's interesting what Jesus does, because he doesn't just forgive Peter. He doesn't just have a, you know, awkward conversation. He directs it. And he's specific with Peter. And it's interesting that Peter denied Jesus three times. And how many questions does Jesus have for Peter? How many? Three. Three questions. If you've never put that together, it's an awesome, awesome thing. So there's two parts to this. There's a specific call, and there is a general call. Now, in order for us to understand the specifics, we have to do a little Greek class, okay? You guys putting your thinking caps on, okay? Little bit of Greek. You'll see it on the screen, all right? In the Greek language, there are four words for love. There's stergo, okay? That's love between, it's more of a verb. It's love between a husband and wife. You can get that. It's fairly intimate. You don't just have that kind of love with anyone. Our English language is kind of boring, right? We say, I love cookies, and I love my wife, and I love what, you know. They were very specific. Now, this word doesn't appear anywhere in the New Testament, okay? But it was common knowledge. So if people would speak this, they would know. When you say this word stergo, that's what you mean. You're talking about husband and wife love. The second one is eros. It's where we get our word for erotic. Again, not used in the New Testament at all. It's used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament a couple of times. But again, you can understand that's more of a physical, passionate love. It's where we get the term erotic. Then there's phileo. Okay, it's not about fish. You're not with a knife filleting anything. It's phileo, okay? That has to do with friendship. That's used all over the place in the New Testament. It's the term you'd say for a friend, a close friend. You'd say, I love you. I phileo you. We have a connection. We've been around each other for a while. We are good, good friends. It's not said of someone you just met or an acquaintance. It's deep friendship, okay? Think Anna Green Gables, right? That type of thing. Is it Diane or Diana? Diana and her, okay? They've got this kind of warm friendship, all right? And then there's agape, okay? Agape is used over 270 times in the New Testament, and it is the highest form of love. In fact, it's only used of God. Let me read you a little something about that. It is the distinguishing attribute of divinity, and it's only truly seen perfectly in God Almighty. As one can see, this is the most important word for love, and hence the most relevant and important meaning for love in the New Testament. It's a higher love, both in meaning and usage, than any other type of love in the Greek language. This gives new meaning to all references of God's love for humanity. This is a greater love than humans can fully comprehend or show, even though technically we could demonstrate it as God gets a hold of our life. There's also two Greek words for no, okay? There's oida. This means intellectual knowledge. Okay, you're in school, you're an electrician, you oida how to hook up your electrical circuits. Okay, if you contact an electrician who only oidas how to hook up your house, fire them, all right? It's not enough. Oida knowledge just is head knowledge. It's book knowledge. It's school knowledge in the West, okay? We go to school, we do the book stuff, and then we go learn on the job. In Eastern culture, the reason these two words are so significant is that you would learn oida, you'd learn intellectually, at the same time you begin to learn gnosko through experience, through long-term experience. So you want an electrician who's got, you know, some knowledge. They've actually done this stuff a few times before. They gnosko how to do the electrical work, all right? So then we get into this whole conversation with Jesus and Peter. And Jesus asks Peter three times, do you love me? And Peter replies, okay, so let me substitute in some words for you here, okay? So Jesus says, Simon, or Peter, okay? Simon's name was also Peter. Son of John. So he calls him by name specifically. He's not just lobbing something out to any Simon sitting around or anyone. He's saying, Simon, Peter, son of John, the person who's been with me, do you love me? And he says, do you agape me? Okay, so Jesus used the word for God's love. Peter, do you love me the way God loves you? Do you agape me more than these? We don't know what the more than these means. If Jesus meant, do you love me more than these other people love me? Or do you love me more than you love these other people? Do you love me more than you love these fish, these boats, these nets, this beach, your breakfast? We have no idea what Jesus meant. But Jesus says, look, do you agape me? And so Peter says, yes, Lord. Okay? You know. Okay? You oida. Isn't that interesting? Jesus, you know intellectually that I phileo you. So Jesus says, do you agape me, Peter? Do you love me with the love that God has for us? And Peter goes, well, you know that I warmly friendship love you, Jesus. Okay? Then we get Jesus' answer. He says, well, look, feed, or in other words, pasture, make sure they're well-nourished, my lambs, my people. Now, we don't know if this is a call that Peter would lead the church, and eventually he did in Jerusalem, but at least those to whom Jesus leads to Peter. Look, feed my people, feed my lambs. He's calling his people lambs. Second question, all right? Jesus repeated the question. Simon, son of John, do you agape me? Same thing. Do you agape? Do you love me the way only God can love you? Peter says, again, same thing. Jesus, you oida. You know up here that I phileo you, okay? He's not going so far as to say I agape you because Peter knows he just denied Jesus a few days earlier. And Jesus says something different but the same. Take care of, or shepherd. Don't just feed, shepherd my sheep. Third question. Jesus says, Simon, son of John, and he says it a third time, do you phileo me? Isn't that interesting? Jesus knows where Peter's at, so he comes to Peter's level and he says, Peter, look, do you at least love me with this best friend warm, the deepest human love you can show? Do you love me that way? And Peter was hurt that Jesus asked that question. And he said, Lord, you oida, you know intellectually everything, but you gnosko, okay? You've learned through experience, Jesus, that I love you. Okay, it's not just head knowledge now. Peter's starting to get this specific call, and Jesus says, well then, feed my sheep, pasture my sheep. Jesus not only loves and accepts Peter, but he's forgiven him, and he's restored him to a specific call. He's not saying, look, Peter, you know, you did some stuff. We're going to do some stuff together. He knows Peter's heart, and he restores him fully. He gives him a specific call. Are we all called to feed or pasture sheep? Not at all. This is specific for Peter, but Jesus does this with all of us. He looks specifically at your life, at your sin, at your past, and he says, look, you want to follow me? I know what you've done. I'll restore you specifically as you come to me. And I will place a call on your life that's for no one else. because there is a role for you to play in my creation that no one else can fit except you. And Jesus does that as he walks down the beach with Peter. So I sang a little song earlier, and I can't really say it any better, for the general call that Jesus gives. It's, I just want to be a sheep. And it's the whole idea of following, okay? Follow, that's the whole, if you want to put the next slide up, that is the whole point. So can we have a little bit of fun, church? Think so? Easter Sunday? Think so? All right, Andrew Obotham, come to the stage, please. Actually, come down here. You're in trouble, man. I need to stand up here. We're going to blindfold you. All right? Everyone, what do you mean? This isn't bad. Turn around. All right, and I will lead you off the steps because if you step down. Now, if you can see anything, I can't, yeah. That's great. That's wonderful. All right, so is it so tight I'm cutting off the blood? Yeah, that's good. All right, there's one step down. Step forward. Step down. Okay, what you have to do, and all these kind people are going to help you, we are going to direct you with all of our voices to walk from this end of the stage to the other, okay, to over by the cross. We're leading you to the cross. There's nothing spiritual about that this morning, but that's a safer way to walk than up on the stage. So now, in life, sometimes we get a little confused. We don't know where we're going, okay, and sometimes, you know, we don't know what's going on. So we're going to start. Give them directions. Go. Doing good, Andrew. Just go to a little bit right, left. Come on, people. Look, just a little bit right. Keep going straight. Course correction. Straight. Yeah. Oh, he's brave. Keep coming. Direct him. If you have cameras, now's a good time. All right, let's give him a hand. He did very well. Okay, so now was that hard or easy or? It wasn't too bad, eh? You've had worse. Okay, so that is literally what Jesus is telling Peter. Okay, now in all of our lives there are competing voices. We hear all these voices, where to go, what to do, what should I say, what career path, what girl should I marry, what guy should I date, what school should I go to, how do I do this God stuff, do I go to this church, what do I do with my life, how do I spend time with God, what does the Bible mean, what's my path, is Jesus real, what about this Christianity stuff, how do I go about not just my daily life, but run my overall life, and Jesus says simply, follow me. The rest of Jesus' conversation is simple. Verse 19, Jesus says to Peter, look, follow me, Jesus told him. Peter gets a little off track after this, and he starts talking all about, what about this guy following me behind me? What about John? What are you going to do with him? And Jesus says, look, no. As for you, you follow me. Now, in that little example, you guys are all telling what to do. If I was God, which I'm not, okay, my voice would be easy to hear because I've got a microphone on and things like that. But learning to hear the voice of God is probably the most important thing you can do as a follower of Jesus. It's so basic, but we don't think that. So what does Jesus say? Look, I want to restore you. I've been raised to life. And this is what Jesus tells Peter. Jesus can tell Peter anything he wants, and he restores him specifically, gives him a specific call, and then he says this to all of us. He says this to all of us. What are you to do with your life in light of the resurrection? Now that I've died and been buried to give you forgiveness of your sins, and I've been raised to life, what on earth are you to do? And he simply says, as for you, you follow me. Now it's interesting, in Matthew, we see exactly how Peter begins his life of following Jesus. Matthew 4. One day, Jesus was walking along the shore. Sound familiar? Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and his brother Andrew, throwing a net into the water. Sound familiar? For they were fishing for a living. Jesus called out to them, come, what? Follow me. Come follow me. I will show you how to fish for people. And they left their nets at once and followed him. Interesting stuff. Peter doesn't know what to do. He's going back to fishing. And Jesus says, no, you left that. Don't do that anymore. I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to fish for men. But if you're going to know how to do that properly, you need to learn to follow me. Jesus spoke a great deal about how to follow him. In John 10, picking up at verse 7, he says this, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. I'm the gate. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep, they don't listen to them. So following, you're going to have all these voices all over the place. I'm the gate. I'm the way you come into being in my flock. I'm the gate. I'm not just the shepherd. I am the gate. I am the way. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pasture. They'll come in and they'll have great pasture. The thief, Satan's purpose, is to steal and kill and destroy. But my purpose is to give them rich and satisfying. Some versions say abundant life. A better life than you ever dreamed of, the message says. So here's Jesus' purpose. He's laying out his purpose to people. Look, why have I come? Why have I come? I've come because I'm the gate. I am the only way to get into God's family. The only way to be a sheep, I just want to be a sheep, is through me. I'm the gate, but I'm also the shepherd. It's interesting because in biblical times, oftentimes there would be a low wall where they would keep sheep. Often sheep, they pasture and they journey. But when they were back home, it would be a shorter wall because they couldn't jump over it. But the gate often would be left empty. And the shepherd himself would sleep across the gate. People got this when he said this. I'm the gate. I'm the shepherd. Look, Satan's purpose for you is death. All he wants is to steal and kill and destroy your life. I've come for one thing, life. I hung on a cross and I died. That's death. That's Satan's purpose for your life. My purpose is that you would have life. He rose again, not just as some sort of an object lesson, but literally to place his life in us. He goes on in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. They had no idea when he said this, completely what he means, but we can see that today. He's the good shepherd. He sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run away. Other people won't do these things. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep. And what? And they know me. Too many times, those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus or Christians say, I don't know how to follow Jesus. I don't know how to hear his voice. How is it that I do that? And Jesus is saying, look, it's basic what I create and place in you. When you decide to follow Jesus, you get his fullness. The very spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, takes up residence in you. And if God's fullness is in you, don't you think he wants to be heard? It's not a matter that he's not speaking and he's not clear and he doesn't make it so you can follow and hear him generally through his word and specifically as you speak to him. It's that we haven't trained ourselves to listen. I know my sheep. They know me. Just as my Father knows me and I know the Father, so you've seen me, how I spend time with the Father, and we know each other, so I sacrifice my life for the sheep. I have other sheep, too, that are not here. My purpose, my desire, is to see everyone be one of my sheep because I want to give them life. I must bring them in also. They will what? They will listen to my voice, and there'll be one flock. Not many ways to God, not all sorts of things going all over the place. One way, one gate, one shepherd. He doesn't want us to lead a boring existence. He didn't say these things. He didn't die on a cross, buried, and rise again so we can just have polite church or just, you know, be good. He died so we might have life. Does that mean everything will work out the way you want? Not at all. Jesus sacrificed his life for us. The way he walked, we will walk also. If I was walking in front of Andrew and saying, do as I do. I could take him if he had my shoulders. I could walk him anywhere if he'd just follow me. Or even if I was 2 or 3 feet in front of him saying, this way, this way, this way, this way, this way. Each step he took, each specific step, as he walked, he'd learn better how to trust. Sometimes when you follow Jesus, as you begin and as you're learning, maybe you've never really spent time to learn how to follow him. Maybe you've never decided to follow him. You will have mistakes. Peter denied Jesus. He did some awful things in our books. But Jesus restored him and said, look, course correction. We're back on track here. Here's what I want you to do. Follow me. And as you follow me, feed my sheep. Shepherd my flock. His sheep hear his voice. When you decide to follow Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus comes in you. His call is simple. Just to follow me. That's the applicable thing for all of us this morning. On Easter morning, on Resurrection Sunday, what does Jesus say to us? Follow me. And for some of you, you made that decision some time ago, and you're not experiencing life. I'll guarantee you it's not because God isn't giving it to you. It's more than likely because we're not taking time to listen and to follow. There are hardships, there's suffering, there's also peace, patience, and love and kindness. There is a mixed bag of things that you will get when you follow Jesus. But this one thing is true. You get life. Doesn't mean everything will be sorted out in your life. Doesn't mean, now I follow Jesus and all these troubles I have at work and my family, they'll all get sorted out. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. But when it comes to you inside, how you behave, how you act, your sense of calling, the peace that's in your soul, the life you experience, so that you don't have this miserable existence, you have an adventure full of life. That's what Jesus wants. But for some of us, man, we made a decision a while ago and we're not experiencing life. You know why? Some of us are so tightly clinging to all these things we think are life, but they're really death. My plans, my hopes, my dreams, my. And Jesus is saying, Peter, really? Don't worry about those things. Don't worry about him. Don't worry about this or that or the other. Let it go, man. Follow me. Follow me. I will give you what you need. I will tell you what you need to know. I will educate you where you fall short. I will restore you where you make a mistake. I have everything under control, and you need to follow. Stop leading. Stop leading, Peter. Peter was a bullheaded guy. Man, if you read the gospel account of his life, even after Jesus ascended into heaven, he gets himself into trouble again and again because he's passionate and he's bold and he moves ahead without thinking. And Jesus is saying, follow, don't lead. To follow Jesus means to first come through the gate. Means to believe in who the Bible says Jesus is. And that's the hardest step. To actually believe this stuff is true. To get into the Bible, read it for yourself, and believe that it's true. To follow Jesus means first to come through the gate. To follow Jesus means to go one step further and realize that in that, you have done some things that have not pleased God. He doesn't call them mistakes. He just simply calls them sin. Anyone who's sinned is separated from God. We have brokenness. We have things that need to be set right. And that sin, that brokenness, means we are separated from the life and the relationship that God wanted to have with us all along. That's why he created the earth. From Adam and Eve on, we've been separated. To follow Jesus means to act on that belief. So you don't just oida, you don't just believe this stuff up here. Okay, you begin to gnosko. You begin to know through experience. You turn that belief into action by not just believing what the Bible says about Jesus, not just believing that you've committed sin, but actually confessing it and coming to God and saying, you know what? Yeah, that's me. I've done those things. Peter didn't need to do that with Jesus. Jesus already knew, but it was through Peter's heart. Jesus didn't need to hear the words. Sometimes for us, we need to say the words. We just simply confess. We say, yeah, that's the way it is. To follow Jesus means being forgiven. Jesus died on the cross to take the punishment for sin, from the smallest sins to the greatest. God has no regard for sin. They're all the same. We see it a little bit differently sometimes. We generally punish murder more severely than lying. But for God, sin is sin. And the only just, right punishment for sin is death. Might seem unfair to us, but if you were in court and you had a judge who, you know, let this guy off because he liked him and was hard with this person, and you'd want some standard, and God said, here's my standard. If you sin, the punishment is death. And so Jesus, in his love and his mercy, in walking alongside Peter, says, look, I've done this for you. I stepped in your place. You don't need to bear the guilt, the shame, any of these things anymore for anything you've done. It's always one step back to God. Always. It's always only one step back. And he forgives you right away. Cleans you up. You might not have everything set straight, but to follow Jesus means you don't just enter the gate. You don't just believe. You don't just admit that you've sinned. You don't just confess that. You don't just receive forgiveness. You continue to act on that. That you recognize that Jesus has done this for you. And you count the cost. Following Jesus is hard. It's impossible. It's impossible. You think you're going to follow Jesus by following a set of rules, reading the Bible every day, coming to church, doing all this list of things? You are messed up. That's not what Jesus had in mind at all. Following Jesus means doing as he says regularly. Does that mean we search his word? Yeah, we consume it. We get in there because that's clearly what God is saying to us. Does it mean we pray? Absolutely. Not because we get a little notch and when we get to heaven, God says, well, out of 365 days this year, you prayed 45. I'm pretty proud of you. We need to talk to God to follow, not just talk. We need to listen. Does that mean you go to church? Absolutely. Because we got to get around others who can help us figure all this stuff out. You can't do it on your own. Sometimes we look at these things backwards. We say, we got to do all these things and then we'll be a Christian. And God says, no, no, no. Following me is about following me. And there's some good things that I'm asking you to do because it's for you. First of all, it's for my glory. Secondly, it's for your good. But you got to get some of these things in line. And God will help you with that. Following Jesus doesn't mean you have everything right away. That you are perfected. It's a journey. Will you fall? Peter did. John did. Peter continued to make mistakes throughout his life. Just read the New Testament. Read Acts. He sometimes was such a bonehead. He really was. And we are too. But Jesus knew that already. God is not looking in condemnation down on you, saying, if you get it right, I'm pleased with you. Yeah, when we follow him, it brings glory to him, absolutely. But he doesn't love us any more or less. Following Jesus means we trade the things we're clinging so tightly to that we think bring life. All that stuff that we've jammed in our time and our energy and our successes and our dreams and our hopes, all this stuff we cling to so tightly, to really follow Jesus means we're willing to let those go because he's going to replace them with new things. Peter, do you love me? You know I love you, Jesus. Here's the new thing. I want you to feed my sheep. I don't want you just to fish. I want you to shepherd and to feed. All these things you've seen me do, all these ways you've followed me, now you're doing it. And I'll be right there with you. Because Jesus promised his spirit would come and be inside him. Following Jesus means forgiveness, purpose, meaning, freedom, joy, peace. It means trials, means sufferings, means stretching, growing, laying down some things, having other things replaced. Trusting in a God I can't see but daily can experience. It means following someone who has done more for me than I could ever repay and could never even come close. And in order to explain that to someone, I can't just lay it out with rules, regulations, a well-thought argument. It means they have to experience him for themselves. So my question to you this morning is simply, are you in or are you out? Some of you have never decided to follow Jesus. and it's the most important decision of your life. Some of you have decided in the past, and you need some course correction. You're not experiencing life. You're not experiencing life. You're experiencing death because of your own choices and your own resistance to your shepherd. We asked a couple questions over this Easter season. Last week we looked at Jesus saying, "Who do you say that I am?" He asked his disciples before he makes the journey to Jerusalem to die on the cross, be buried, and rise again and ascend into heaven. He says, "Who do you say I am?" Everybody else says, "I'm just some kind of good teacher, prophet, person. Who do you say I am? Am I the Lord? Am I the Messiah? Am I the one who will change everything? Who do you say I am?" On Friday, we looked at a question from Pilate, the man who condemned Jesus to die even though he found him innocent because of the desire of the Jewish leaders who had stirred up the hearts of the people. He says, "What is truth? What is truth?" You have to really look at what is true. You have to wrestle through this stuff, this belief, so that in your heart you know it's true. And this morning, we don't end with a question. We simply end with a statement. "As for you, follow me." So maybe you need to begin to follow this morning. Maybe you need to follow again. Gotten off course. There's no set way to do that. There's no set way. Sometimes people do it in the quiet of their heart. A great thing or way to do this, to get back on course or begin to follow Jesus, is to talk with someone, so they can pray with you and answer some questions. So this morning, I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. If you want to talk to someone, maybe you came with someone, now would be a great time. Or come forward, we'll have someone pray with you and talk with you, answer questions. Maybe you need to do that in the quiet of your own heart. There's no set way to do this. But all Jesus simply says is, look, don't worry about the person next to you, person in front of you. Don't worry about the people around you. Ask for you. Hey, are you following me? Because I really want you to follow me. Because I will give you life. I will give you life. So as for you this morning, follow Jesus.
I want to invite you to stand with us.